James Garner, I guess it would be the actor, said, marriage is a lot like the army. Everyone complains, but you'd be surprised at the number that re-enlist. Benjamin Franklin said, keep your eyes wide open before marriage, half shut afterwards. I don't know who said this or most of these other ones. Don't assume that every sad-eyed woman has loved and lost. She may have got them. A diplomatic husband said to his wife, how do you expect me to remember your birthday when you never look any older? It takes a smart spouse to have the last word and not use it. The honeymoon is over when he phones to say he'll be late for supper and she's already left a note that it's in the refrigerator. Marriage is like twirling a baton, handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy till you try it. And some husbands are living proof that a woman can take a joke. So, what does the Bible say? Well, let's consider some things that the Bible says, and we shouldn't be surprised that the Bible addresses marriage, because after all, he who created us, and he who created us male and female, also created marriage. And the way I look at the Bible is it's a manual for living. It's God's instruction book for how to conduct life while living on earth. So the first thing I want to start with is submission, and I can just hear one say, figures that even start with the women. But actually, I'm going to start with the men. Submission, what is it? Submission is giving yourself to another person. It's making yourself subject to that person's wishes. So, husbands, submit to your wives, not to another woman. Proverbs 5:19. Proverbs 5:19. Now, what passage is that that Don's bringing up? It's one that I think people often miss the point of it, especially young people, and you'll notice why when I read it. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. The Bible spoke about breasts, and about her breast satisfying you. But I don't really think that's the emphasis of this verse. If you go back to verse 15, you're going to find out the point of King Solomon when he said this. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? So sure, there may be that sexual aspect to this passage, no doubt about it, because it is speaking about adultery. Chapters 5 through 7 of Proverbs are about the prevention of adultery. So the emphasis here, though, is submit yourself to your wife and not to another woman. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, there is something that I think is absolutely amazing. When the Bible talks about how long a honeymoon lasted in ancient Israel, and the emphasis in that honeymoon. We typically think of, if people take a honeymoon anymore, you know, a week or maybe two. But listen to this, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He should be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Wow, no business and no war for a year. He's to be free at home. Why? That he may bring happiness to his wife. And obviously, in order to know what makes her happy, he's going to have to submit to her wishes. Also, I remember I was really surprised. I don't know why I was surprised, but I was when I read Genesis 21 and found verse 12, where the God of heaven spoke to one of the greatest men who has ever lived and said this in verse 12. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Now, men, if any of these passages had been addressed to our wives, how would we like for them to follow those passages? But they weren't addressed to our wives. They were addressed to us. So then, how should I be toward my wife? Submit to her. Now, I can't get away without mentioning the classic text for wives. Ephesians chapter 5. And you need to read this whole thing clear down to verse 33. I'm just going to read down through verse 24 tonight. But in this passage, Paul actually wants to address the relationship between Christ and the church. That's his point. It's not about marriage between men and women. However, like in other parts of the Bible where he might use an illustration to help us to see what his relationship is with us, he wants to do that with marriage, but he's having difficulty doing that because in Rome, in the Roman Empire, marriage was in very sad shape. So when Jesus was preaching in Judea, you know, he would say the kingdom of heaven, you know, is like a mustard seed. Or it's like a man who went out and sowed seed in the ground, and so on. He didn't have to then explain how the sowing of seed should be done and so on. They all understood that. But here, he wants us to understand the deep, intimate relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But because marriage was in sad shape in the Roman Empire in the first century, Paul had to say, now here's what marriage is supposed to be. Once you see what marriage is, you can then see what our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be like. Okay? So in verse 22, he said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And if you continue to read down through verse 33, you'll see where he comes out and says that his main point is about Christ and the church. Okay, and we are the church. So how is it that the church is supposed to be towards Christ? Well, in the same way, Paul said, that's how wives are to be to their husbands. He makes that comparison very clear. Okay, the second beautiful thing that we can bring to marriage is love for God. And that should make sense if you think about it. Again, who created us? God did. Who created marriage? God did. Who created love? Humans with the ability to love? God did. Who tells us repeatedly in the Word to love God? God does. God wants us to love Him. Not only does He want our love, but when we love Him, we know how to love one another. Now, you're going to hear the world say that you can't learn to love others until you love yourself first. But that's not the way Scripture puts it. Scripture puts the first commandment, according to Jesus, is to love God with the entirety of your being. And then the second commandment is to love your neighbor, love your spouse as yourself. And of course, Jesus took that up a level in John chapter 13 when he told us to love one another as he has loved us. Okay, so who is our teacher? It's God. He's the one who teaches us about love. So if I can love God, and I learn to love Him by seeing His love for me, I can know how to love my spouse, how to love anyone. He's the one who teaches us how to do everything with everyone. He provides all the relationship-building skills. Just think about, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Here Paul says, beginning at about verse 16, that if you follow the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is, verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he adds that against such there is no law. God has not made one law that tells you, don't practice any of those things. In fact, I would even say the world hasn't. Has the world told us that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are bad things? As a whole, no. They would say those are very good things. Also, the Beatitudes. I don't know if I've preached them here or not. I know I did in Klamath Falls, but I actually took the Beatitudes and showed them in marriage. The Beatitudes in marriage. You know, that's Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. Those things. Now, they don't say anything in there about love. They don't say anything in there about how we interact with one another in marriage. But we need to learn to look at all biblical passages and all biblical teachings about our neighbor or how we deal with other people and make applications ourselves in marriage. I can almost guarantee you that if you look through those Beatitudes and then you list some couples that you think are just wonderful couples together. They love one another, they're patient with one another, they're kind, they have all the things that you think just make an ideal marriage, and then look at the Beatitudes and think, I don't know if they realize it or not, but they're living the Beatitudes in their marriage. Beatitudes are absolutely beautiful and wonderful. Learn to apply them to marriage. Make God the center of your marriage. When you love God, you then come into something that He created and another person whom He created. You're going to make Him the center of it all and you're going to excel at it. Number three, and this should just be obvious, following from the previous one, love for one another. Another beautiful thing that we can bring to marriage is our love for one another. And the passage that I want to first use is the one that Carl already read. I want to read it again. It's a personal favorite of mine. I honestly believe that if the world would live this passage, if the church would live this passage, if all married couples would live this passage, we'd have heaven on earth. Listen to it again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Excuse me. You want the bond of perfection in your marriage? Paul laid it out right there. And of course he said, love tops it all. If you love, you'll do the previous things that he listed there. If you're doing those previous things, you're practicing love. Love is everything. Is it not? Or consider this passage. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Again, I think just another wonderful passage that I'd like to encourage you just to spend some time in this passage on your own. You know, select a time when you can just read it. Meditate on it. You can just think about everything that Paul says as the Holy Spirit is moving him writing these things. And just imagine what these things would be like. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, brethren, let's take this out of the context of marriage for a moment. Let's take these two passages, Colossians 3 and Philippians 2. If others practice those things with us, what would our lives be like? If you, as members of the Savage Street Church of Christ, practice what Paul said in these two passages, you practice them towards me, Don Rule, would my life be better? Man, I think it would. Please, brethren, do these things. But shouldn't that be a two-way street? Shouldn't I be living these things toward you? Is there anybody here, just raise your hand if you'd like, who does not want me to be kind toward you? No one's raising their hand. How about humility? I'm back in Colossians. The second thing that he lists there, or actually I suppose the third thing, is humility. Do you want me to be humble towards you? Or does anyone not want me to be humble towards you? How about meek? Does anyone not want Don Rule to be meek towards them as the preacher that you have working here at this congregation? Come on, brethren, not one person. Am I going to go through this whole list and no one's going to raise their hand? Okay, how about Philippians 2. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Is there anyone here who does not want me, as your minister here, not to be looking out for your interests? I'm not getting very much interaction from you tonight. And that's a good thing. Okay? So, yes, I want you to do these things with me, please. I will do them with you, whether you do them with me or not. I'll try and do the best I can to do these things. But what about in our families? What about in our marriages? Can we practice these things with one another? How do you think our marriages will be if we practice these things? In my opinion, they'll be a foretaste of heaven. Number 4. And again, this might be obvious from what I was just showing you, and that's to practice the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7. Found in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount really says quite a bit about how we deal with one another and how we do not deal with one another. And the Sermon on the Mount is truly the foundational sermon and teaching for all of the ministry of Christ. And since His ministry is our ministry, then we have to make this sermon the foundation of our ministry with one another, including in our marriages. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said that if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not in any wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So then you come to Matthew 7 and verse 12, where He said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So Jesus took what we call the Old Testament, and He said, you want to know what all that's about? Do you want to know what it is that I want you to do? Just learn to treat one another the way you wish others to treat you. And I feel safe in saying that it is now the Gospels and the Epistles. The New Testament is teaching us the same thing. Do I want you to be forgiving towards me? Then I should be forgiving towards you. Do I want you to be kind toward me? Then I should be kind towards you. Finally, number 5, spiritual understanding. We can bring this beautiful thing into our marriages, which I am labeling here as spiritual understanding, and both of them are going to come from 1 Peter chapter 3. The first one, yes, wives, you get to be addressed the first time, this time, because that's how Peter did it. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." You know, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that a woman without discretion is like putting a gold ring in the nose of a pig. Well, the ring is beautiful, and she might be beautiful on the outside, but inwardly, she's unacceptable. Okay, well, same thing here. He's emphasizing, yeah, of course we have to take care of ourselves on the outside. He knows that. And that we should make, that wives should make their selves desirable for their husbands. But the emphasis here is all upon what I am or what you are as a woman on the inside. And your behavior is powerful. How many women have changed their men so much so that those men died to themselves and became Christians? I've seen that happen several times here already. I've already had the opportunity of baptizing into Christ several men who were unbelievers, but because of their wives, they're now Christians. Your behavior, as he emphasizes in verses 1 and 2, is absolutely powerful. They may not want to hear a word you have to say about the Bible, about the church, about salvation, or anything of that nature. But when you live all those things I've already been showing you, He notices. He may not say a thing about it. And, you know, it may be years and years and years, and in some cases it never happens. But in many cases it does. And I'm looking at some of you women right now that I've had the opportunity to baptize your husbands into Christ. And I think it's wonderful. It's because of your life. You know, the church here can be everything that it should be. Your husbands can come here and they can hear sermons. Everyone can be friendly to them. But if you are a miserable person and you just have an ugly spirit, you will completely disarm everything that the church has been presenting to them. You will completely deny it all. And of course, that would be true of us as Christians, I know, in any context, not just Christian women in marriage. But also, Peter here in verse 4 shows that, you know, what you are on the inside, your gentle and quiet spirit, I think is interesting, he said at the very end, is very precious in the sight of who? He didn't say in the sight of your husbands, in the sight of God. So see, first, as a wife, you're wanting to honor God. God comes first. And if you love God, which is what I was saying earlier, if you have everything that you're supposed to between yourself and God, it's going to help you in your relationship with your husband. Isn't that what he's teaching here? Or am I reading too much into the text? Now, husbands, verse 7. Peter said, likewise, you should dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them with understanding. So how do I gain an understanding of another person? How do I gain an understanding of anything? I have to study it. I have to observe it. I have to watch it in action. And so should we be with our wives. We need to study her. We need to observe her. We need to learn her and understand her, so that I know how to dwell with her, he says. That should lead me to give honor to her. Just like how you would to a weaker vessel, to something that might be easily broken, so treat her the same way. Because Peter reminds you of two things at the end of the verse. Number one, and of course he's assuming here that your wife is a Christian wife, she is a joint heir with you of the grace of life. And then secondly, he says, you need to do these things so your prayers may not be hindered. Well, what's the implication, brethren? If I do not dwell with my wife with understanding, if I do not give honor to her, God's not going to hear my prayers. He teaches that in the book of Malachi. Man, he's strong. He uses strong language in Malachi chapter 2. He talks about the Jews, he's talking to the men, how they'd come into the worship service and they'd be weeping and crying and seemingly very emotional and zealous in their worship to God. And he said, I'm rejecting it all. And they're like, well, what are you doing that for? This is what you want from us, isn't it? He said, well, I see how you treat your wives at home. You're treacherous towards your wives. And because of that, I'm rejecting your worship. Now, let's take this a little bit further. Going back to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Look at those last two things that he put together. You should be inheriting the grace of life with your wife. And God should be hearing your prayers. But if he's not hearing your prayers, do you think you're going to inherit the grace of life? In other words, are you going to heaven? Why is it that God would say, okay, you're not treating your wife well, I'm not going to hear your prayers, but then it comes up to the judgment, and he says, oh, come on in. That's not happening. In Isaiah 59, the first two verses, the prophet connects together prayer and salvation. If you're not saved, he's not hearing your prayers. If he's not hearing your prayers, you're not saved. That's Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And those same two things are appearing together right here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. If God's not hearing my prayers, I'm in serious trouble. And I need to repent before it's everlastingly too late. Well, brethren, I'm sure you know that there's a million other things that could be addressed. These are five things that I thought would be good that if we just came into our marriages with these five things, it just opens up the door for us being whatever else we need to be in dealing with our life's partner. Now tonight, maybe you don't have any problems in your marriage, or maybe you don't need prayers for your marriage, as I say, but maybe you need prayers for something else. We want to open our hearts up to you. We want to open up the windows of heaven that we may speak to God on your behalf. Is there something that's troubling you? Is there something that you're struggling with tonight? Why delay? Why wait until another time? Why not ask us right now to pray to God for you? If we can do that, come forward now, please, as we stand and sing.